Good morning, everyone. God is good. Amen. No, God is really good. Let's thank the Lord this morning. Amen. So good to see you. The Lord bless you. Welcome to not the early service, I'm sorry, but it's good enough. We can say early as well. Good to have you. Those that are tuning in live, it's always a blessing to have you. And could we do something? Just could we thank the praise band for all their hard work? It just, you know, what a blessing. And we're going to do something special in just a moment, but I want to thank one other group. And yesterday, of course, we had a funeral here for Michael Munez. And, you know, I don't know that I have ever seen a ministry team work as hard and do such wonderful work as the Helping Hands Ministry. You guys are completely awesome. It was like an Omni hotel restaurant spread out there. You know, we should have taken pictures. So thank you guys in Jesus' name. You're so wonderful. And, you know, we're going to do something special here this morning. We're going to do a baby dedication, and Pastor Cisco and Carissa are with us. Amen. And as they stand right here, I want to just read a few scriptures to you. Hi, Sunday. Hello. It's your favorite pastor? Ah, that's right. That's me. I know. Sorry about that. Oh, she get Pentecostal. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Amen. You know, this is a very special couple. Of course, Pastor Cisco is what? I know. He's the administrative pastor here. And Chris, of course, his wife, and what a wonderful couple. And this is Sunday Sparrow Moore. Uh-huh. This is the 1960 group. If you saw them dressed later, you would say, man, they're the hippies of the past. You know what I mean? But, you know, the Bible just said, blessing though whose quiver is full of them. So we have Sunday. We just need six more. We'll have the whole week. Amen? So Monday's coming, brother. So anyway, the mom's name is, of course, Carissa Grace Ann Moore. This is Francisco Devin Moore, or we call him Pastor Cisco. And here's some special information I'd like to read. It says, Sunday Sparrow was named as a reminder to rest in God's provision for all his creatures. It was a reminder that helped Carissa and Cisco through Carissa's pregnancy. Due to complications, Carissa was placed on bed rest and hospitalized about halfway through her pregnancy, with doctors expecting Sunday to be born extremely premature. Sunday defied everyone's expectations and was born perfectly healthy at full term, and Cisco and Carissa are extremely grateful for how the Lord carried them through and Sunday through this season. For all those at Calvary Chapel who helped them through, they say thank you. And the scripture they have is, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of their head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. And if I'm not mistaken, is Ashley with us? No? Well, Ashley, we love you anyway. And she's a wonderful singer-songwriter. That is your sister, right? That's right. And then John and Francis Moore, Cisco's parents, they're in California. On the way back, the Lord bless you, and we know that you're watching live right now, so we welcome you in Jesus' name. So with all that being said this morning, we know that whenever a couple stands before you, listen, I know they love their child, and I know it's evident that they love the Lord, and I'm so proud of them both. You used to see them when they eat lunch with me sometimes. I mean, they don't care about eating. They just want to look at their daughter. You know what I'm saying? But I know that they are both raising them in the admonition and the love of Jesus Christ. And I know you're doing that. But they want to stand before you and make that commitment, not only verbally, but they also want to commit that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So with all that being said, Sunday, you are beautiful. And I can't wait till Monday comes along, because it's going to be an incredible time. So, Lord, bless her. Use her for your glory. Lord, she is so beautiful and so wonderfully made, and I have never seen such a happy baby. I know it. You grabbing my finger. Oh, look at that, Lord. And I love you, and I love your mama and your daddy. Father, bless them all now. We dedicate little Sunday to you. Protect her all the days of her life, Lord. Let evil be far from them. Lord, prosper this family and keep all of them healthy and in your perfect will now. In the greatest name in the universe, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. We love you guys. Here you go. Okay. All right. Isn't God good? Amen. Well, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 7 this morning. I'm not going to read the 17 verses. I'm hoping that you have read ahead, but we'll be in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 17 this morning. But before we begin and go to the Lord again in prayer, I want to give you an update that I didn't receive until about 4 o'clock this morning. And Pat Coyle, you know, his wife Kathy, well, they were at Kroger Shopping Center yesterday, and Pat fell. And it broke his hip. Kathy just texted me just a second ago and said, Bill, there was a nurse right there in the parking lot, and they were able to take care of him. And immediately the EMTs or whoever, they came, took him all the way to Dallas. And I thought surgery was scheduled for today. They operated yesterday already. He's doing great, and they're expecting him sometime this afternoon. He's going to have to stand up, all right? And so, but what we want to do, please keep he and Kathy in your prayers. Amen. And then also, I visited, I think it was Friday, there at the home of Kathy and Kim Haupt, a lovely couple, just a dear family. Kim has been ill, and he is home undergoing hospice care now, but he has been unresponsive for the last couple of days. So can we just lift them up this morning and then begin our study? Amen. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day that you've given unto us, that we have the privilege of just coming here and worshiping freely and honestly in the presence of the one who saved us. Lord, thank you again for little Sunday and also for her parents. I know, Lord, how proud I am of them both. They love their family. So bless them, Lord. And Father, for Kathy and for Pat, Lord, he has been through so much, as you know. I thank you, Father, that his heart is protected through all of this, and that, Lord, that he's going to be in rehab, maybe starting today, and he's going to come home. But please strengthen Kathy, whatever that she may need. But Lord, also for Kathy and Kim Haupt, Father, what a wonderful family and a wonderful home, and how they served you all of their lives. Lord, I know that Kim loves you, and even though he's unresponsive, you're right next to him. And Lord, if you so choose to take him today, I know he will be with you. But Father, Kathy has been such a soldier through all of this. I mean, just by his side, taking care of him, strengthen her. Provide every need, Lord, and surround all the people we just prayed for with your love and your comfort. And Father, I also pray this morning, somehow, some way, as you always do. You know, you said that when we are weak, we are strong. I just need to be strong for the next 45 minutes, Lord. Strengthen me, keep my mind perfectly clear and in tune with the Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask the same for the sheep of your pasture, that they would be in tune with the living word of God, and that it would penetrate into their hearts, and that, Lord, they would say, when they leave here today, I heard the word of God. I heard the living word of God, and it is alive as I depart this building in my heart. So, Lord, bless your word now, that you exalt above your very name. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, and we all say, Amen. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 17. This is a premier chapter, one of the most important, actually, in your study of the book of Revelation. You know, it's amazing that the incredible book of Revelation is so neglected today, not only in just Christians' personal lives, but rarely is it ever studied in the church any longer today, or is it preached from the pulpit. Yet it is one of the most important books in the Bible, as it is the only prophetic book, if you will, in the entire New Testament, fully prophetic about the things that were, the things that have been, and the things that are going to be into the future. So the book of Revelation is very, very important, and Jesus wants us to study this book, and the reason he does is he wants us to know where this world is headed, amen? And he wants us to tell everyone who is lost where this world is headed. And we know the world is passing away, but those who do the will of God, they abideth forever, amen? So the only book in the Bible that gives you a promise, think about it, blessed are those who read, hear, and keep the words, the prophecy of this book. So like I told the early service, whether it's a good sermon today or whether it may be a bad sermon, you're going to be blessed either way. So you can't leave and go, boy, what a bummer. No, you have to leave and go, oh, I was blessed because God pronounced me blessed. Amen? All right. Now, it's the only book that has a divine outline. From Revelation 1:19, the things that were, the things that are present, and now everything that we're covering from chapter 4 and following will be things future. Now, it's very important to picture and understand chapter 7, because we left off with chapter 6, okay? Chapter 7 is parenthetical, if you will. In other words, here's chapter 6, here's chapter 7, but chapter 7 is like in parentheses, okay? Then comes the next chapter. So the reason that I put it like that is because the chronological progression from chapter 6 now stops. Jesus opened 6 seals, but not the 7th, right? Okay, the 7th seal is not yet opened, and so before it's opened, we are going to cover this here in chapter 7. So we left off with the 6 seals being opened by the Lord. We left off with the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, and now, as we ended it last Sunday, the day of God's wrath has come from verse 17 in chapter 6. Let me read it. For the day of his wrath has come. And now a question, who is able to stand? Well, the answer to that question is going to be found in our study here in chapter 7 in these 17 verses. So God, in his unbelievable love, his incredible grace, he now appears in the darkest time in the history of mankind. We call that the Great Tribulation period. And in that time frame, those 7 years, there are many multitudes of people that are going to be saved. So John has 2 visions in these 17 verses. Now, and in those visions, we're going to find 2 distinct people groups, okay? So if you'll, verses 1 through 8, if you want to write that down, the first people group would be Jewish. In verses 9 through 17, the second people group would be the Gentiles or the nations, okay? The title of the sermon this morning is The Saved and the Sealed, beginning in verse 1. John the Apostle, he says, well, after these things, again, the opening of the 6th seal, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, John says, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And look what they were doing. They were holding the 4 winds of the earth. And the wind that the wind should not blow on the earth, blow on the sea, or blow on any tree. Is that an amazing scripture? Gosh. Now, the number 4, okay, numerical, the number 4 literally is the number of worldwide effect, if you will. In other words, north, south, east, west. So that's equivalent to us, like we say today, man, it's coming from every direction. Does that make sense? And so when they say there, the 4 corners of the earth, now we who are, we have wisdom today, we know what that means, okay? I mean, it means that the flat earth theory is correct, doesn't it? Because it, that was, hurt me. I mean, it came, because it came from the four corners of the earth. We got that down, correct? No. And I have no, I do not even have the energy to talk about the flat earth theory, okay? No, it means that God's judgment is coming from every direction and it's global. It's coming from everywhere or coming to everything on planet earth. And the four angels, look what they're doing. The four angels, they're holding the four winds. The word holding in Greek there, the way it's written in the Greek language, suggests, if you will, that the wind, those four winds are struggling to obey the will of God. They're wanting to break free from the angel's grip, if you will. And so wind in Scripture, you know, it can be either symbolic, if you will, or it could be literal. Well, here it is literal because in chapter 8, verses, I think, 7 through 12, the seas and the trees, they are literally struck. But wind can also, and seas can also be symbolic. So you can study, you know, in some passages of Scripture where it says sea and trees and so forth, they speak of peoples and nations. I mean, like the fig tree, what nation does it represent? The nation of Israel. So God, in his word, he talks about the winds of judgment in Jeremiah 49:36. God says, against Elam, I will bring the four winds, meaning the four winds of judgment, from the four quarters of heaven. And I will scatter them, all those winds, and to the nations and to the outcast and so forth. So in verse 1, we want to look at that because it is literal. It's not symbolic. And so God is doing something. He is withholding judgment temporarily. So the winds are being held back because God has a purpose. Look at verse 2, and it tells us why. Then I saw another angel. So 4 plus 1, that's the fifth angel, if you will. Now he was ascending from the east or from the rising of the sun. And look what he had. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice. In Greek, that's megas phone. We get our word megaphone from that word. So he cried out with a loud voice, and look who he speaks to the four angels to whom it was granted, meaning by God, to harm the earth, to harm the sea, saying, now the fifth angel, he's getting ready to say something, do not harm the earth, the sea, pardon me, or the trees, until we have done something, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their, on their what? On their foreheads. Now, so the four angels, their mission all of a sudden is temporarily postponed. And so this fifth angel, he shows up and he stops everything and he's coming having the seal of the living God, which he gives to the other angels, okay? Because it says we in there. Now listen, it's amazing about how this happens. First of all, the angels now are carrying, whatever it might be, the means for sealing servants of God. And the second thing is, the seal was given to servants of God. And the word servant there in Greek is doulos. A doulos means slave, but it's deeper than that. We get the word, we use the word bond servant. A doulos is a bond servant of God, or literally, it is a servant whose will is now swallowed up in the will of another. He has no will of his own. He only wants to do the will of God. Amen? So here the angels are carrying the seal, and they want to seal the doulos or the servants. And then the location of the seal is the forehead. And of course, we know that there's someone else we're going to learn in Revelation 13, I think it's verse 6, that he's going to do something. He's going to have a counterfeit mark as well, amen? A counterfeit seal. He's good at those things. No, Revelation 13, 16, I'm sorry. Now, and look at verse 4. And then it says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, were sealed. Amazing. Now listen, think of all the people on earth during the Great Tribulation period, all the different nations, all the different races of people, all the different tribes across all the world. And yet, God only chooses one distinct people, the apple of his eye. He chooses the Jews. Amen? Very important that we see that. And it always hurts me, today especially, like never before, because the early church wasn't like this, but it's so tragic that so many denominations and great teachers of God's word, they hold that unbiblical doctrine called replacement theology, which is just horrible. It's tragic that they do. What is in replacement theology is this. It's where they teach that the church has now replaced Israel in the prophetic plan of the living God. Well, I don't teach that. I don't believe that. And I don't find that anywhere in the living Word of God. Listen, I'm going to say something to you. It's very important. If God has cast away Israel, we can never trust his word again. You know what I told the early service? If he has, we need to fold up our Bibles and just leave them here. And whoever has the largest house, we're going to your house to watch the Super Bowl party. Amen. We're going to eat your food because we might as well eat and be merry. Amen. But that's not true. So forget about it. Now, let me give you just one scripture. There's many scriptures, but just one, how we can refute and how we know that God will never forsake Israel, okay? Psalm 89:31, God says this, if they, meaning Israel, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, in other words, God says, even though Israel may sin, even though they may be disobedient, he says, well, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Does God discipline those he loves? Okay. Now listen to what he says. God says, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant, meaning the covenant he made with Israel, that my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed, meaning the seed of David, shall endure forever. Is Jesus of the seed of David? Yes. And his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even the faithful witness in the sky. Loved one, listen, God just said it's forever. Amen. Now, God made a covenant, an everlasting, eternal, immutable, unchangeable covenant with Abraham 4,000 years ago, okay? The church has not replaced Israel. I encourage anyone who believes in the doctrine, I should say almost the false doctrine of replacement theology, they need to turn in their Bibles. You can probably do this today during the Super Bowl. You know what I mean? You don't want to watch it anyway. And you can read Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11. Now, why do I say that? Well, in Romans chapter 9, you see Israel's rejection. In Romans chapter 10, their past election. In Romans chapter 10, you see Israel's present rejection. And then in Romans 11, you see Israel's future restoration. Israel is the only nation in the history of mankind with a complete history. Did you know that? No other nation on earth can claim that. Loved one, listen, the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. The tribes, when it says the 12 tribes and so forth, the tribes, they are not Christian peoples, okay? The church has already been raptured, Revelation 3:10. Jesus said, I'll keep you from the hour of trial. There are only two churches left on this planet right now, many different denominational names, but there's only two really left. You are either in Laodicea, the apostate church, meaning they don't go with the Lord. They're going to go through the Great Tribulation period. They don't keep the Word of God at all. Jesus is not in that church. Or you're in the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. The faithful church will not go through the tribulation period, but the nation of Israel will. They will face that. Why? Because it's prophesied in Daniel and so forth. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble. We're not here. So who is being sealed? Number one is Jews. Amen? Very important to see that. And it's the 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 times 12, it would be, what, 144 or 144,000. J. Vernon McGee, I love what he said. He's in heaven now. He said, when God deals with Israel, I've always noticed that he deals with dates and he deals with numbers. When he's dealing with the church, he does not deal with either dates or numbers. The number 12 is significant in the Old Testament, loved one, and significant right now. It has to do with the nation of Israel. Remember when you study out the 12 tribes of Israel, did they have a high priest? On the high priest, on that beautiful breastplate, thank you, how many stones were on it? 12. And what did they represent? The 12 tribes of Israel. If you walked into the tabernacle back then or the temple back then and so forth, how many loaves of bread were in the temple? 12. 12 belongs to Israel. Matter of fact, when one day when we go home to be with the Lord and we're into the eternal state in heaven, guess what's going to be in the city of God? Let me read it to you from Revelation 21:12. John says, oh, he has this vision. He says, I saw a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. And you ready for this? And the names written on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, 12 is very significant. In verse 4, it tells us the amount or the number, 144,000 Jewish evangelists, okay, were chosen by God in the darkest time in all of history. In the darkest time, think about that. God chose the Jews. What is the seal? The seal denotes ownership, security, or protection. So the 144,000 in the Great Tribulation period of the Jews, they are set apart for divine protection, but also divine impartation of the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, well, Bill, I didn't see the Holy Spirit mentioned there. Where do you get that? Well, that was told in the Old Testament, foretold by the prophet Joel. Remember in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, was the church birthed that day? Yes. Okay, remember as those in the upper room, the mother of Mary was there and all the others, there was 120. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, the cloven tongues of fire, all those things, the mighty rushing wind, they all started speaking in other tongues. Now, the nations that were present at that time from all the different places, the Jews who were there, they heard them speaking in their own languages. And they said to themselves, what in the world does this mean? We hear them speaking our languages. How's that working out? And somebody started mocking them there in Acts chapter 2:12. Someone was mocking them, said, oh, man, these guys are drunk, you know, and so forth. And so Peter immediately now begins the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, oh, no, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was prophesied by Joel the prophet. Let me read it to you now. Acts 2:16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that would be Joel 2:28, by the way, through 32. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It shall come to pass in the last days, again, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young man shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and men servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. That has been continuing. The book of Acts has never ended. It's still happening today. Amen? Okay, now what I'm about to tell you now that as Peter continues is yet future. Let me read it. It's not fulfilled yet. He says, and I will show, this is Joel's prophecy, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And then he says, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Those are all the judgments of God in the book of Revelation. He says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And now when does that happen? Here it comes. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That is the great tribulation period. So the verses I read, verses 19 through 20, they are yet future, and those events are not local, as preterists teach. They are global, amen? It comes upon the whole earth. So did you know that Joel just described the sixth judgment, the seal judgment? Let me read it to you from Revelation 6:12. The sun will become black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon shall become like blood. Now, Joel's prophecy also continued. And he says in the next verse, he says in Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they called upon the Lord and they were saved. Did you know that? Amen? And they were sealed. Now listen, when we called upon the Lord, were we saved and sealed? Yes, Ephesians 1:13. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. You can use that one as well. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows who are His, having this seal. Listen, God knows if you belong to Him or if you don't. Every person on earth either belongs to God or belongs to someone else. Now, so what is the seal that the angels put upon the 144,000 Jewish evangelists? Well, at the end of the Great Tribulation period, John sees the 144,000, not 143,000, 144,000 of the Jewish evangelists. They're standing in victory on Mount Zion, and not one of them is missing. Let me read the scripture to you, and we'll also find out what the seal is. Revelation 14:1, John says, and then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. So there's 144,000 saved and sealed Jewish evangelists. The seal denotes security, protection. They came through the entire Great Tribulation period, and not one of them was harmed. And did you know that multitudes upon multitudes are going to be saved in the Great Tribulation period because of them? Now, look at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, of all the tribes of the Presbyterian Church. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the NIV version. No, of the children of what? Israel. These are Jews, okay? It's so important to see that. They're Jews. How can somebody change that and say it's a church? I mean, it's evident. You don't even need to explain this. It doesn't need any deep teaching. It tells us who they are. And they were sealed, or they were made secure through the Great Tribulation period. And it says, and they were sealed of the tribe, and I'm not going to read all this, just the tribe's name, Judah, 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, same amount, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Now, two tribes from past Jewish history, they are not listed here, and they are Ephraim and Dan. Now, I could spend an entire sermon just on this, but I want to abbreviate it, if you will. You can do your own study later, but I want to make sure that I read my exact notes so I'm clear on what I'm trying to say. 29 times in the Bible, the list of the 12 tribes of Israel are listed for us, okay? The first listing of the 12 tribes of Israel, you'll find that in Genesis 35 through 22 through 26. The second time you find the 12 listed again will be Genesis 49, verses 3 through 28. Now listen very carefully. At the end of the great tribulation period, at the second coming of Christ, that the millennial kingdom will be set up. And Ezekiel speaks of the millennial temple that's going to be built there. Matter of fact, here's what I'd like for you to do. The millennial temple is unbelievable. It is worth a slow, it's meticulous reading, but if you'll read what I'm about to tell you, just very slowly, over and over, you'll start saying, oh my gosh, the temple, there's nothing like it has ever, ever been, the millennial temple, meaning in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So if you will read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 during Bugs Bunny, he's going to be the halftime for the Super Bowl, right? Well, it's going to be a happy time, so you don't need to see that, right? Oh, Bad Bunny. Well, I'd rather watch Bugs Bunny. Now, so listen. So if we think about all that, now the list that I gave you in Genesis of the 12 tribes, if you read the last chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verses 3 through 34, that is the final list because the final list takes place in the millennial reign. Does that make sense? Okay, now listen. Dan was omitted. He was absent in Revelation 7 as we read, but you know what? What is incredible is that the list here, or the list in Genesis, is identical with the list in Ezekiel 48, that he's there. Now, why is the tribe of Dan omitted? Why is the tribe of Ephraim not included in the final list, though, in Ezekiel 48? Now, I don't know, but here's what I do know. And this is the way I see it. They led, Dan and Ephraim, those tribes, they led the children of Israel into idolatry. In other words, away from the worship of the true and living God. And man, I believe they were omitted because of that. Let me give you the scriptures. Judges 18:30. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved images. In other words, that was the two golden calves, remember? They set one up in Dan, and the other they set up, Dan set it up in Bethel, and then in Ephraim, okay? And so Hosea 4:17 says, Ephraim, now that's the northern kingdom, Ephraim is joined to idols, and God says, just leave them alone. Now, let me give you the law of Moses about those tribes that do such things. Deuteronomy 29:18, so that there may not be among you man or woman, family, and here it comes, our tribe, meaning of the 12 tribes. If you turn their hearts away from serving the Lord and go and serve other gods, God says, and the Lord will separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity. Now, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim, they will go through the great tribulation period. They were not selected, nor will they be protected. But listen carefully. Ezekiel chapter 48, Dan and Ephraim will share in the millennial blessings in the kingdom age. I don't understand all of this, loved one. This is a difficult passage of Scripture, but I do know this. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church, and this is future. It's not difficult to get it. God says the 12 tribes. Now, if God says 12 tribes, that means there's not any lost tribes. You've heard the lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. No one's lost in God's eyes. Amen? He knows everything. Listen, Israel will outlive every nation on earth. How successful will the 144,000 be? Well, there's going to be a worldwide revival. Look at verse 9. Now, after these things, after they were sealed and saved, these Jewish evangelists, listen, after these things, I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Nobody could even count them. Where did they come from? Of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, in other words, the righteousness of Christ, with palm branches in their hands, which speak of victory in Christ, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, to who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Amen. Listen, God, Jesus paid for our salvation, didn't he? He paid our sin debt. Salvation is not available anywhere else in the universe except through Jesus Christ, loved one. So here, the second people group, okay? Man, the greatest revival in history, multitudes without number from every nation on the entire globe during the Great Tribulation period. Man, now, there are those that teach, and I respect them and I understand them and they love the Lord, but there are those who teach that the rapture or the catching away of the church, it cannot occur. It cannot occur because until all of the world has heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard that and I've heard it too. And they cite what Jesus's predictive prophecy, okay, from Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, meaning the good news, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, every nation on earth, and then the end will come. But loved one, listen now, the 144,000 fulfilled Jesus's prophecy, not the church. Count the number of churches just in America. There's a church there. There's a church here. We can drive in 2 minutes and there's another church. How many churches do you think in Dallas and Fort Worth? Yeah. Have they won Dallas and Fort Worth? No. Isn't that sad? See, the church will finally be an apostate church. We've read Thessalonians. We know what's going to happen. They're going to turn away from the living God. Jesus is not welcome there. No, that's why you better be in the Church of Philadelphia. Amen? Now, so the whole world, let me say it again. Those who teach that the rapture cannot occur because the whole world hasn't heard the gospel of Christ. Listen, those who believe that, well, if believe that, that they have to hear it before the rapture, then the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they're of no count. Why even have them? Doesn't make sense, does it? No. Now listen now. God in his incredible love. Oh, how God loves us. In the Great Tribulation, God's love doesn't stop. God is love. Amen? And his incredible grace is so present in heaven with him. Oh, loved one, listen. Do you know what God does? He sends 144,000 Jewish evangelists all over the world. Not one of them is hurt. They're protected. But that wasn't enough for the Lord. He loves fallen man so much that you know what he does? He sends an angel flying through heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. Let me give you the scripture in Revelation 14:6. John says, and then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Would that be the coolest thing you've ever seen? I mean, think about that. Hear this heaven. I mean, the angel, how big do you think he is? I mean, never mind. All right. And now listen now, it says, flying in the midst of heaven, and listen to what he has, having the everlasting gospel to preach. He's a preaching angel. Hello. Yep, think about it. And it says, who's he preaching to? To those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, every tongue, every people on earth, saying with a loud voice, oh, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth. That is a cry to every person in every nation, in every city, in every village. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Oh, is that the love of God? And that's what he did. Now look at verse 11 with me. Or that's what's going to happen. Now, all the angels stood around the throne. And the elders, remember the 24 elders, that's the church in heaven. And the elders and the four living creatures, well, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. That's a sevenfold blessing, which indicates the completeness of it, a total full blessing to God. And it says, then one of the elders, now that's, remember, that's a church, you know, probably a Pentecostal, I don't know. Then one of the, I love Pentecostals. And then one of the elders answered, and he said to John, look at this. Who are these arrayed in white robes? And then where did they come from? See, they're new arrivals in heaven, all right? And so the elders question. He knows that he's not seeking knowledge. He's giving John a fact. And so, John, who are these countless people from every tribe, every tongue, from all over the earth that are now standing here in heaven with us? Where in the world did they come from? And look what John says in verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know. That good? In other words, I need a little bit more information on this. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these came to faith during the great tribulation period, which means the rapture of the church has already occurred. You see the word the? It could literally read this way, the tribulation, the great one. The means a specific moment or a specific time. So, and again, this is not the saints of all ages that we're looking at here. These people are tribulation believers. They turn to the Lord in the tribulation period, either by the angels or by the Jewish evangelist or so forth. And here they came out of it, it says, out of the great tribulation period, the greatest revival that mankind has ever, ever seen. So during the great tribulation time, many, they're going to die for their faith. Some of them are going to starve to death because they did not take the mark of the beast. You can't buy, sell, or eat. You can't get anything. And so they are witnesses for the Lord. And they don't take the mark of the beast. And boy, did they suffer. They did. It says that they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11 says this, and they, meaning the tribulation saints, they overcame him, meaning Satan, the accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They were martyred. They served the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the tribulation ends, who is going to be standing? You know, I told you earlier that when I read Revelation 14:1, I was going to come back to it, and I'm going to do that now. In Revelation 14:1, it says, then I looked, and behold, a Lamb. Now, that is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. But listen carefully. I beheld a Lamb standing on Mount Zion. You know, the Bible says in the Psalms that Mount Zion is the joy of the whole earth, Jerusalem, where the temple is. Amen? It says, the Bible says it's also called the city, Jerusalem, the city of truth, there at Mount Zion. And watch it. There's a Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Look who's with him. And with him, 144,000. Who are they? Jews, the Jewish evangelists, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, listen carefully. This is amazing. Think about this. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they are on earth. The angels from heaven obey the command of God, and they seal all 144,000 on their foreheads. Now, they are his witnesses all over the world during the great tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, what happens? The second coming. Can you imagine being one of the Jews? All of a sudden, the light that flashes from east to the west, and the heavens roll up like a scroll, and the Son of Man is seen coming. Amen? They're going to see the second coming, loved one. They're going to witness that, and they're saved. They're sealed. They're protected. And not only that, they're going to enter in after the tribulation, when Jesus comes back, for 1,000 years, they're going to be with the Lord in the millennial reign. We're going to see this. We're going to be there. Oh, man, it's incredible. And look what he says in verse 2. Or if you're not there, I'm reading to you from chapter 14. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." That's us, man, probably. We're rocking out. "And they sang," now watch this, "they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, before the elders." That means that's the church in heaven. And it says, I love this. Look what it says. "No one could learn that song except the 144,000, meaning the Jewish evangelists from every tribe who were redeemed from the earth. They were purchased from the earth. Why? To go into and enjoy the millennial reign of Christ. These," meaning the 140,000, "they are the ones not defiled with women," meaning it says because they're virgins. And I'll get to that when we get there, and I'll really explain that. But that's speaking of spiritual fornication, okay? The worship, idolatry worship. Now, "and they were redeemed." Now, let me go back to verse 15 now of chapter 7. "Therefore, they," we're going to a different subject, "they," the tribulation saints, the ones that came out of the tribulation that did not deny the Lord, "they are before the throne of God." Think about that, the intimacy they have. They wash their robes in the blood of Christ and they're white. And he says, they're before the throne and they, look what they do. "They serve him day and night," where? "In his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell," or literally live, "among them." Now, those tribulation saints, tribulation believers, those who come out of the great tribulation, they have one of the most unique ministries known to man, even greater than the rapture church right here, okay? And here's what I want you to see. It says day and night, day and night. That tells me where they are serving. This is not heaven. This is on earth, loved one. This is in Ezekiel's millennial temple where Jesus is going to sit on the most incredible. Listen, did I tell you that when Jesus comes, where's his foot going to touch down? Mount of Olives. That means Jerusalem has to be there. Amen? Okay. Now, when he touches down, is the valley, an earthquake going to happen? Okay, the entire geographical layout, the land layout of Jerusalem, everything around it is going to change. And when Ezekiel's temple is there, listen to me, it is so big. It is so gigantic. You got to read Ezekiel 40 and following and take your time. It is massive. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people can come there. It's so huge. And there, and different from any of the other temples, and Jesus is on the throne. He's going to rule in that area. Amen? Now, I'll get to that in just a moment. But listen, the reason I said day and night is that it has to be on earth because there is no night in heaven. Revelation 21:25. The Lamb is its light. There's no darkness allowed in heaven. Amen? Okay, now, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Listen to what I'm about to read. John says, "And well, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word. They had not worshiped the beast or his image. They had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands." Here it comes. "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is speaking of the tribulation believers who were faithful to the Lord. They got saved, and they are going to serve, be right with Jesus for 1,000 years. Is that a great reward? Praise the Lord. Look at verse 16. And it talks about these believers, and it said, "They shall neither hunger anymore." In the tribulation, remember, there was a worldwide famine with one of the horses of the apocalypse. If you don't have the mark, you can't buy food or anything. They won't thirst anymore. "The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. What a lovely thing. Feed them, shepherd them. And not only that, look what he's going to do. He's going to lead them to the living fountains of water. And I'm going to tell you where that is in a moment. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, Jesus is a good shepherd, isn't he? Oh, he's a great shepherd. Now listen, where are those living waters? They're literal, by the way. Where are they found? Well, it's going to be in the millennial reign in Ezekiel's temple. Let me give you the scripture. It's the second coming. It says in Zechariah 14:8, in that day, the second coming, it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea, the other half of them toward the western sea, that's the Mediterranean, and it's going to happen in both summer and winter, it shall occur. Now listen, again, the millennial temple is in Jerusalem at the second coming, yet future. Jerusalem will be the capital of the entire world, the entire earth. What a day. And you know what's going to happen on that day? Can I just read this to you? Listen to what Zechariah prophesied and told us about the future. In Zechariah 14:9, he said this. He says, and the Lord shall be king all over the earth. Jesus. Not a founder of any other religion, loved one. Jesus, the name that is above every name. Amen? That's above every name that's ever been named. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, the thousand-year reign shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. Listen, what a day that's going to be. That means that the rule of man, thank God, is finally over with. And there is only one ruler. His name is Jesus Christ. He is king over all of the earth. And the government, as Isaiah 9:6 says, is now upon his shoulders. And he rules and reigns in truth and in righteousness. What a day that's going to be. Every person, listen, every person on earth in that day, they'll go, he is the king. Every person. He is the king. Matter of fact, in that day is when Matthew 25 takes place, the sheep and the goat judgment, meaning those who helped Israel and those of the nations that didn't help Israel, okay? And Jesus will separate them. So now the whole world's finally going to say, well, you know what? There is only one God. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Can you think that Jesus, here's Jesus, the king over all the earth, and there is a man. He may be born right now. I don't know. But there is a man either born right now or that is coming. And this man will sell his soul to the wicked one. He's called the Antichrist. And he wants to be and believes that he will be king over all of the earth. But he's not. And you know what's going to happen to that man? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that he was cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, hell, and he will be there forever and ever and ever. So the last harvest, the greatest harvest, man, that this world has ever experienced will be so in the great tribulation period. So our study literally began with that question in Revelation 6:17, for the day of his wrath has come. And then the question, who is able to stand? The only person, the only people, the only nation that can ever stand will be those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's the only way. Jesus is the only way. He is the only name by which a person can be saved. And a person is either in Christ or he's not. They're either born again or they're not born again. They either belong to God or they belong to someone else. Maybe that's you. I don't know. I hope not. I hope everyone here is saved. I hope every person here has already asked Jesus Christ, Lord, be my Lord. save me. I want you to save me. I want you to be my Lord. If you haven't done that, man, you can do that right now. You are listening on the radio right now. You can do that as well. All you have to do is ask Christ to be your Lord. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to even move a muscle except one. With our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked, truly never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior, you can do that right this minute. And the way you do it is simply saying, by raising your hand high and saying, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that if I died tonight, that I would go to heaven and be with him forever. If that's you, lift your hand high and put it right back down. I don't see one hand. I don't think I see it. If you did, lift it again so I can see it. Father, I don't see any hands. Praise the Lord. But if you're listening live right now and you're saying, Bill, my hand is up, then ask Christ right now. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to save you this very minute. And you know what? He'll save you right now. Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you, Lord, that we love you. And you love us so much, more than we can ever comprehend. It's past our understanding, your incredible love for us. Lord, bless your people as they depart. Be with them in such a mighty way today. And Lord, we give you praise for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. And we give you thanks for saving us and sealing us. There's no one like you. We ask it all. We believe it all. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.